Thank you, Ruth, once again. Truly, Jesus is all the world to me, and that is another fitting way to get into our message this morning. But before we do, I do want to announce that we have children's church today. And so our elementary school kids are free to go with Mrs. Thomas, Mr. Elm, and have this time together. And for the rest of us, we will be prepared to listen to God's word now. So it's a wonderful privilege to do this and to get back into Philippians. So please join me in a word of prayer before we do. Father, how gracious you are. Jesus, you are everything. You are all and you are in all. So thank you, God, that we can come together now and sit under the preaching and the authority of your sufficient, gracious, and loving word. Help us, God, to be willing to be submitted to it and changed by it this morning, because that will bring you utmost honor and glory and praise. So, Father, please help us with this, and may we all be encouraged and uplifted by what we hear this morning. In Christ's precious name, amen. Has anyone heard of W.E. Gladstone? W.E. Gladstone? That name might be just lurking in there somewhere, Gladstone. I'll just get this out of the way, because it is the name of the dog in the latest version of the Sherlock Holmes movies. And so his name is Gladstone in there, that pug, I think it is. But W.E. Gladstone, he's actually William Ewart Gladstone. He was a four-time prime minister of England. He lived from 1809 to 1898. So a man of a significant number of years and a significant authority and position in office there in England. As their prime minister. And I just want to share a brief story with you as we get going here. A young man once came to him, this W.E. Gladstone, while he was prime minister of England. And this young man said to him, "Mr. Gladstone, I would appreciate your giving me a few minutes in which I might lay before you my plans for the future. I would like to study law." "Yes," said the great statesman, "and what then?" "Well then, sir, I would like to gain entrance to the bar of England." "Yes, young man, and what then?" "Well then, sir, I hope to have a place in Parliament, in the House of Lords." "Yes, young man, what then?" pressed Gladstone. "Well then, I hope to do great things for Britain." "Yes, young man, and what then?" "Then, sir, I hope to retire and take life easy." "Yes, young man, and what then?" he tenaciously asked. "Well then, Mr. Gladstone, I suppose I will die." "Yes, young man, and what then?" The young man hesitated and then said, "I never thought any further than that, sir." And looking at the young man sternly and steadily, Gladstone said, "Young man, you are a fool. Go home and think life through." Hey, that's the end of the story, but hopefully we're not taking that in a harsh way. This wizened old man is trying to impart some wisdom to this younger man who's coming to him for advice. And it shows to us what is the purpose of our living. Okay, what is the meaning? What is the purpose of our lives? Some of you may have seen the Christian movie, Facing the Giants. And in that movie, the main character, the football coach, he hit a really, really low point in his life, if those of you had seen it. And he needed to reevaluate his life, his purpose. He challenged himself, and then he challenged the players, the high school players on his football team. What are you living for? What is your purpose in life? And he asked, what's our purpose in playing football? Is it to win games, to win the state championship? It comes down to the very, very basics, what he was getting at. And just even for this life and beyond, what is the purpose of your life? What are we doing here? This is the fundamental question. We might know or understand, as we think soberly for a moment, that nobody remembers a whole lot of what happens here on this earth that is considered significant. For example, some people might consider sports significant and football significant. And so the Super Bowl winner 5 years ago, if I asked you that, who won? Okay, much less who came in second, who lost, but who even won? Okay, 10 years ago. How about the Nobel Peace Prize winner? Do we remember who won last year? Do we even know who won this year? Did they even vote on it yet? 5 years ago, 10 years ago. What about the richest man in the world? Okay, the top dog. Hey, last year, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. How about the winners of the Academy Awards? Male winner. Okay, some of you may know who won last year, but how about 2 years ago? Okay, how about 3, 5, 10? Female. Hey, our perspective completely changes, folks, when the gospel of Jesus Christ becomes known to us. Okay, and we know the God of the gospel. It changes everything as far as meaning and purpose. Dear FBC family and all those who are here with us this morning, what is your purpose in life? Hey, what are we doing here? That's the question for the morning. Why are we living? Our sermon theme this morning is this: the Christian's greatest desires in life are to exalt Christ, to be with Christ, and to serve Christ's people. Let me say that again. Our theme, which I hope is coming from the text this morning, is that the Christian's greatest desires in life are to exalt Jesus Christ and to be with Jesus Christ and to serve Jesus Christ and his people. And this is all for the glory of God. If you would turn with me to our text this morning, we are going back into the wonderful letter to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. And it sounds like you're already there. But Philippians chapter 1, our text today is the second part of verse 18, and it's going to verse 26. So if you are able, please rise with me as I read the text, and let us hone in on what God has to say to us this morning. Philippians 1, starting in the second part of verse 18. And Paul says, "Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." All right, please be seated. So as we get back into this passage, I'll remind you, hey, Paul is sharing his circumstances in this prison in Rome. Hey, he's in house arrest. He's shackled to a prison guard. Things aren't necessarily going the greatest, okay, because even people who are preaching the gospel, Christians there in Rome, some of them are doing it to dissuade Paul or to denigrate Paul. And they're besmirching Paul's reputation as they're preaching the gospel. And so in the first part of verse 18, he's telling them he rejoices, even though some people are doing this. Some people are preaching the gospel in pretense. Hey, they're doing it out of selfish gain, hey, not for pure motives, not out of love. Even though that's happening, Paul is rejoicing because Christ is proclaimed. And that was the last part of our message 2 Sundays ago. And this Sunday, Paul continues of his circumstances, and he's sharing his heart here. And today's title is "To Be or Not to Be." To be or not to be. And that is the question for this morning. And it is from Shakespeare's Hamlet. That's the question that Hamlet, in his inner torment and agony and struggle, He's wondering if life is worth living or not. Man, he can't find a way out. He can't avenge his father. He's struggling to figure out what to do. And he's saying maybe death is easier. To be or not to be? That is the question. And as we read this passage this morning, we might see a parallel here. Because Paul kind of says, he's having that inner question there in verses 21 to 23. We'll get to that in a moment. His question is not analogous to Hamlet's whatsoever, as far as, first of all, Hamlet is not even a real person. He's a figment of Shakespeare's imagination. And Paul is a historical real character. And Paul is a Christian. Hamlet is not. And so there's quite a bit of difference there. But here in our text this morning, I want to submit to you three heart-stirring reflections, okay, things that we should reflect on. As Paul is sharing his circumstances, three heart-stirring reflections on why we as Christians should want to live. Okay, why do you want to live? Why do you live? Again, what is your purpose in life? Our first one comes from verse 18b to 20. And it's this, our joyful anticipation. Our joyful anticipation. And what is that? It's Christ being magnified through your life. Okay, if you're a Christian, this is your joyful anticipation. Okay, Christ being magnified through your life. And let me tell you this, folks. Paul, when he says, I rejoice, and he's talking about joy throughout this whole epistle, this is not happy-go-lucky Paul. Okay, this is not carefree Paul and just, you know, rose-colored glasses. No, this is Paul with Christ-colored glasses on. This is deep-seated, unshakable, hard-fought joy that Paul is talking about. Okay, and I think those of us who have lived long enough and gone through, experienced a certain amount of suffering, okay, we can all relate. We can all relate. And if you're too young to have experienced suffering to any significant degree, it's coming. Folks, life is hard. I'm just being real here. Okay, life is coming, and there's trials, there's challenges. Jesus promises it, especially if you're a Christian. But life is not easy. Life is not easy. And yet, Paul says, I rejoice, and it's because of his relationship with the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He rejoices over the gospel being proclaimed. And then he says here, yes, and I will rejoice. Why? Look at verse 19. He says, For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. And this is the second part of his rejoicing. That Christ is being proclaimed, number one, whatever the circumstance. Number two, he says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. What will turn out for my deliverance? Okay, all these circumstances that he's talking about. Okay, his situation there in Rome. He's shackled. He's prisoned. He's chained to a guard. He's in house arrest. He can't go out. He's not free. He's got people talking about him, just making bad on his reputation. Okay, all these things are happening. It's not an easy situation to be in. Okay, but Paul says, I know all this circumstance is going to turn out for my deliverance. And now, what does deliverance mean? When he says my deliverance, what is he talking about? That word can mean salvation. Okay? It can mean eternal life. Okay, deliverance from sin and death. So some people, commentators, theologians, think that Paul is primarily talking about that. Others say that he's talking about deliverance from execution. Okay, remember, Paul is on trial. He's awaiting verdict from up above, okay, from the men on top to see if he's going to be executed or not, okay, for his breaking the law of preaching the gospel, preaching Christ as Lord. So it could mean that. It could also mean the deliverance, the vindication of his reputation. Okay, maybe he's talking about that, that he's talking about these people who are saying bad things about him, taking advantage of his plight in prison. These gospel preachers who, although they're Christians, are preaching the gospel out of selfish gain. They're saying, oh, don't listen to Paul, listen to me. They're worried about their own fame or their own reputation. And so I land on this, okay, that Paul is he's left it vague, and it covers all of that stuff. Okay, it covers all three of those things. Because look in verse 20. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything. Okay, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body. Okay, this was Paul's focus. This is what he was rejoicing in, what he knew he was going to be delivered from. Okay, the end result was this, that Christ was going to be magnified. Okay, that Jesus Christ, somehow Jesus Christ was going to be shown to be great. And that's what Paul's focus was on. And so he knew that whatever the circumstance was right now, he was going to be delivered and Christ was going to be exalted, lifted up. He's shown to be as great as he is through those circumstances. And you know how it happens? Look, see, he inserts a little phrase there that we should pay attention to in verse 19. How is that deliverance going to happen? Okay, through your prayers, Philippians, and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Hey, it just very briefly highlights the importance of prayer. And Paul says, he assumes that they're praying for him. Okay, the word for prayer there is supplication in the Greek, and it's asking God for things on behalf of another. So Paul is assuming that these beloved friends in the Philippian church are praying for him. And he says, through them, through your talking to God, through your lifting me up in prayer, the Spirit of Jesus Christ is going to provide. He says the Spirit of Jesus Christ is the Spirit who comes from Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. Paul can't get away from using that name, by the way. And it's such a wonderful name, is it not? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says the Spirit is going to provide through their prayers this deliverance. He's confident of that. And look, in verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope. That word there is so, this is his anticipation. He's like, the Greek word there is talking about stretching out your neck and looking past, looking to the future in hope and anticipation of something happening. Okay, and Paul says, according to that, I'm not going to be put to shame in anything. Okay, he's saying, part of what my deliverance is that I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm not going to be put to shame, but I'm going to remain bold for the gospel. Hey, I'm going to remain bold for Christ. Nothing's going to stop that. Nothing. And so through that, Christ now, in the time he's writing, and always, is going to be exalted in his body. Just means his life, okay? His life, his lifeblood. He says, whether by death or by life. You know what? He says it doesn't even matter. Hey, if he ends up being executed, Christ is going to be exalted. He's going to be delivered in that way because Christ is going to be magnified. If he's allowed to live and continue, Christ is going to be exalted. This is his driving force, and this is the root of his joy, his joyful anticipation of Jesus Christ being glorified. Christ is who is on his mind. He doesn't say, I know that my deliverance is going to turn out to be my gain. Hey, I'm gonna be made great. Or somehow I'm gonna be able to get out of here and then I'm gonna retire and go on vacation for the rest of my life because I'm getting tired of this. Hey, he doesn't say that. He says, Jesus, whether by my life or my death, he's going to be exalted. His joy and purpose was tied up in that very thing. So FBC family, I ask you, what is your driving force in your life? Hey, why you do the things that you do? What is your purpose? What is your goal? What is your anticipation? What are you looking beyond the horizon for? Hey, where do you find your true joy and satisfaction? Hey, is it in Jesus Christ being lifted up through your body, through your life? Why do you live? Some of us live to leave a mark on this world. Hey, maybe in our profession, in our careers. Some people live this life because they want to leave a legacy. Hey, that's a trend in the sports world for some reason. The NBA sports world, all these professional basketball players, they want to leave a legacy. Hey, and for what? Some of us want to live to see our children grow up, to get married, to have a family, to see our grandchildren, to do all the significant things in life. how precious it is. But is that our driving force? Is that what we're earnestly looking forward to? Is this our purpose for living, for that, as good as that is? Is it for the comforts of life, for retirement, to check off our bucket lists, as they say? See this place and that place and this place in the world before I die? Hey, ladies and gentlemen, these are good things. All things can be a blessing from God. But what is our driving force in our life? Hey, what do we get up in the morning for to do? Is it so that Christ would be magnified with every breath, every step, every word? Take my life and let it be all my resources? This is a heart-stirring reflection, okay? Paul is giving his circumstances here, but he's sharing what he's all about. And he's telling the Philippians, this is where I am. And as he's doing that, he's showing his heart. So our second heart-stirring reflection this morning, and this is so wonderful, why we as Christians should want to live. Why do you want to live, Christians? The first one should be to magnify Jesus Christ, okay, to exalt him in everything. The second one is this, our win-win situation. Okay, the first blank is win-win. Second blank is situation. Okay, understand, folks, as Christians, we can't lose. It's number one, bearing fruit for Christ in life, or number two, being with Christ in death. Okay, this is found in verse 21 to 24. Bearing fruit for Christ in life, or being with Christ in death. This is in contrast to the Catch-22 situation. Some of you may have heard that phrase or that book. Catch-22 means that it's a no-win situation. Okay, no matter what you do, what choice you make, you can't win. Okay, Christians are in a win-win situation. And Paul starts off in verse 21 by saying, "For to me, to live is Christ." Okay, how can he have this driving passion to exalt Christ in everything, whatever the circumstances are? He says, because of this, to me, to live is Christ. Okay, we're going to have a separate message 2 Sundays from now on this, just on that, to flesh out more what that means. But let me just tell you this briefly. To live is Christ. There's not even a verb in this verse. Okay, it just says to live Christ, to die gain. In other words, my entire being is defined by Christ. It has to do with that union in Christ that I spoke of a few sermons ago. But in context here, okay, to live Christ, it means, as Paul is speaking, it means to keep on living, okay, for the sake of others. It's Christ-centered ministry. It's Christ-empowered ministry. It's Christ's presence in his ministry. Hey, it's all about Christ. My phrase, one of the just MOs of my life is this. Hey, the Christian life is ministry. Hey, the Christian life is ministry. Ministry and life are not two separate things in my consciousness. And I think for the Christian, we should understand that. Life is ministry. And it's a blessed sacrifice. F.B. Meyer said, to live is Christ, it means that Christ is the essence of our life. He is the model of our life. He is the aim of our life. He is the solace, the comfort of our life. And he is the reward of our life. In other words, Christ is everything. As we've gone through those gospel truths sermon series just in the recent past, I'd love to remind you who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, Jesus, he's my identity. He's your identity. Hey, you're no longer defined and identified by sin, by your sinful nature, but you're identified by who you are in Jesus Christ, a new creature, a born-again spirit, someone who's actually alive now. You're no longer the walking dead, but you're living in newness of life because of the resurrected Savior. And that's who you are. You live in him. You live for him. You live by him. You live through him. And you know that everything is from him. And so everything goes to him. This is the beauty of the Christian life. To live is Christ. He is all, and he's in all. He's our life. That song is so precious. We're going to sing it again in 2 weeks in case you're just anxious to do that. We will, I promise, because it's already on the schedule, right? John MacArthur says this, to live is Christ. Paul means simply that living is Christ. Life is summed up as Christ. I'm filled with Christ. I'm occupied with Christ. Folks, does this define you? Is this the way that you're living today? It's all about Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. John MacArthur goes on, I trust Christ, I love Christ, I hope in Christ, I obey Christ, I preach Christ, I follow Christ, I have fellowship with Christ. Christ is the center of my life. He alone is my inspiration, my direction, my meaning, my purpose. I'm consumed and I'm dominated by Christ. End quote. Folks, maybe this is just jarring to you to hear this morning, that as Christian people, this is what's supposed to define us. This is the reason why we get up in the morning. Yeah, this is a heart-stirring, a soul-stirring reflection on why we're breathing. Okay, can I put it this way? Why we're taking up space on this planet. Okay, it's for the exaltation and glory of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last, and he's everything in between. Jesus Christ is all. Is this true for you today? Look at Paul's dilemma here, quote unquote, dilemma. He says to die is gain, right? Look at verse 22. He says, if I am to live on in the flesh, keep living, this will mean what? Fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose. He says he's hard pressed. He's like stuck in one of those, you know, you've seen those shows where people are rock climbing and they got to go through all these just caves and just different challenges. And sometimes the formation comes together and they got to squeeze through this strait to get to the next level. Hey, Paul is being hard, but he doesn't know which to choose here. He's starting like, it's like he's telling the Philippians what's on his mind. He's like having Hamlet has his soliloquy here. I imagine that Paul is sort of like thinking out loud. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm hard-pressed to choose. If I stay, it's fruitful labor for me. He's kind of talking out loud to the Philippians here. And look, he says, if I stay here, if I keep living, this will mean fruitful labor for me. What is this fruitful labor? Well, it's work for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's labors for him. And these labors that we do for Christ, the Holy Spirit blesses. When we are faithful to proclaim the gospel, the truth of God's word, okay, the Holy Spirit is going to bear fruit. He's going to bless it. In Colossians 1, it says, constantly bearing fruit and increasing. And let me just give you three quick things here about bearing fruit, fruitful labor. Okay, there's three general types of fruit that we bear as Christians. Number one is spiritual attitude fruit. Okay, those of you who were in the Colossians Sunday School might recall this. But spiritual attitude fruit. Okay, thinking of Galatians 5, 22, 23, where Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Okay, those spiritual fruits, those spiritual attitudes are going to grow, okay, as we are faithful to God. Okay, these are part of the fruitful labors that will happen as you are living for Christ. The second one is spiritual action fruit. Spiritual action fruit. Again, Colossians 1, verse 10. Paul says, "This is I'm praying for you so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work." Bearing fruit in every good work. A spiritual action fruit. Our spiritual attitudes as we grow in the fruit of the Spirit in our hearts, in our souls, in our attitudes, in our character, what is going to happen, folks? But actions, works. Okay, not good works to save us, but because we're saved, we work. And we work hard for Christ. Spiritual action fruit. And the last way fruit is used in the scriptures, okay, this general term, is in converts to Christ. Okay, this is what Paul means when he says fruitful labor. Okay, fruitful labor, converts to Christ. Okay, so me being here, Paul is saying, is going to result in people getting saved according to God's grace and will. Okay? Spiritual children being born, converts to Jesus Christ. If you want to jot down these verses, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. And also Romans 16, verse 5. Okay, that word convert, it means fruit. Okay? People who are converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, bearing fruit for Jesus is our reason for living if we're Christians. And this is Paul's two choices here. To live as Christ, to die as gain. If I'm to live on in the flesh, this means fruitful labor. Look at verse 24. He says again, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sakes, Philippians. He wants to bear more fruit with this body of believers, okay, and in general. So let's look at the other option for a Christian. Okay, in this win-win situation, it's a win to stay and bear fruit for Christ. Okay, what a joy it is to see others grow in Christ. And we'll get to that in our last point as well. But the other choice that Paul has is this. In verse 23, he has the desire, actually. Okay, this really strong desire. Okay, this is the word lust that's used in other places in Scripture. And a lot of times that word is used in a negative sense, okay, that we're supposed to be putting off. But Paul says this desire is that passionate. Okay? And it's to depart and be with Christ. Folks, do you know what depart means there? Leave this earth. To die. Stop breathing. And for what reason? To be with Christ. He says that's far better. As wonderful as it is to stay here and do ministry and bear fruit for you, Lord, it's far, even far better to be with you. Hey, the presence of Christ. Hey, let me just give you a few verses here. Psalm 73, verse 25 and 26. This is a wonderful, wonderful verse. The psalmist says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." He says in verse 28, "The nearness of God is my good." Psalm 73, 25, 26, and 28. It's even better than bearing fruit for Christ. It's even better, even far better, than being with family and friends and loved ones here on earth. Being with you, God, is far better. He echoes the words of Job in Job 19, verse 26 and 27. Job 19, 26 and 27, I'll just read it to you. Job says, "Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another." His focus, his vision is completely on God. He uses that term there, see, look, behold, his focus is laser fixed on God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, Paul writes to the Corinthians there, "Believers are to be of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. He says that's the believer's preference, to be at home. This is not our home. Hey, this is our temporary residence, folks. Our eternal home is in heaven with God in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that's the desire, to be at home with him. Remember, hey, Paul is writing after he wrote that letter to the Corinthians, even the 2 Corinthians. And so remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul describes, he actually had a vision and visit to heaven. Hey, he was there. Hey, don't believe all these weird books that's, you know, about these little kids going to heaven and coming back and then telling their dad the story, and then it becomes a bestseller and they make a whole lot of money. And then they say later, well, it actually didn't happen. Okay, that's not what happened here. Okay, Paul is saying, I was there. And it could be a cause for me to become proud. Okay, just having spent time in heaven. So Paul knows what he's talking about here. Okay, it's far better to be at home with the Lord. Far better. Listen, Revelation 7, verse 16 and 17. Revelation 7, 16 and 17. I'll read it to you. Talking about the believers in heaven. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, hey, Jesus, in the center of the throne will be their shepherd. What a beautiful picture. The Lamb is the shepherd. Okay? And he will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Revelation 7, 16 and 17. Folks, are you longing to be with Jesus like that? You're longing to be in the presence of Christ. Seeing it as far, far better. The German word wunderschön comes to mind. It's even better than wunderbar, which is wonderful. It's excellent. It's far, far better. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, there's no better test of growth, there's no better test of spiritual growth than that a man desires God because he is God, end quote. You get that? In other words, a test, if you want to think about yourself, of your spiritual maturity and direction is your desire to be with Jesus because he's God. To be with God just because he's God. All that God is in his glory and love and excellence and splendor and beauty and majesty. You're so blown away by that you want to spend time with him, you want to be with him. Okay, far, far better than remaining. This is a test of our spiritual condition. Let me ask you this. Okay, what could make Paul so convinced of this, so passionate about this? Okay, what makes us as Christians so desire to die and be with Christ? And yet also want to so badly to live and bear fruit for him. I want to tie the gospel in here, folks, because we can't neglect and forget about the gospel, right? So think about this. In your absolute lowest moment, in your darkest day, in your deepest struggle, and maybe it was a loss, and maybe some painful loss. Young people, I'm telling you, things are coming. And life is hard. Loss of relationship, loss of a person, a loss of whatever, loss of your reputation. Really, think about just people saying bad things about you at work or at church. Maybe it's partially true, maybe it's not true, whatever. Hey, this really deep, dark, lowest moment, your heart is in agony. Hey, you're struggling. You're miserable. You're pushing like a deep spiritual depression. Hey, what does the gospel say? Listen. Jesus comes down and he says, you're mine. You belong to me. I died for you. Hey, I got crucified on a cross for your sins. I died so that you could live. That is astounding. That is so uplifting. That is so, so deep. When we speak of and sing of the deep love of Jesus, folks, this is what it is to live Christ and to die again, to have that understanding, that Jesus says, you're mine. Hey, I've got it covered. Trust me. Second Corinthians 5, verse 14 says exactly that. He says, the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us. It means the love that Jesus had for you in the gospel, on the cross. Because it says in the last part of verse 15, okay, for Christ died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. And this is how Paul could be that passionate. And this is how Paul could share these thoughts that he's thinking out loud, and he's sharing them with the Philippians. Hey, Christ is everything to me, because he gave everything for me. John Newton, in his older age, age 82, the composer of Amazing Grace, he said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is my great Savior." That's what we need to remember. Folks, I've asked this question before, but I'll ask it again. Listen, if God or Jesus were not there in heaven, would you want to go? Okay. To depart and be with Christ is far better. This is our heart-stirring, heart-warming reflection that we want to get out of this morning. Hey, Jesus is everything that we want to be with Him. Our third reflection about why we live as Christians. Hey, why are we breathing? Why are we here? What are we doing? Is found in verse 25 and 26. And it's our purposeful predilection. Our purposeful predilection. What is our purposeful predilection? What on earth is a predilection anyway? Okay. It's a preference. I just needed to keep the assonance going there. Okay. We have a anticipation, we have a situation, and we have a predilection here. And that word simply means our preference. And this is Paul's preference that he shares here in verse 25 and 26. What is it? Serving Christ for the spiritual growth and joy of others. Serving Christ for the spiritual growth and joy of others. This is Paul's pastoral preference. And look what he says there in verse 25. Okay, since remaining on the flesh is going to be more necessary for your sakes, he's convinced of that. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for what? Your progress and joy in the faith. Hey, Paul, it doesn't say that God told him this, or this is his special revelation from God, but as he's thinking out loud, he's thinking to this win-win situation. I'm going to bear spiritual fruit if I stay here. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be exciting. I'm convinced that that's why I'm remaining here. And this is my preference then. I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith. In verse 26, he says, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. He wants them to be boasting in Christ through his continued ministry to them. So that phrase there, progress and joy, they're connected, okay, in the original text by the same preposition, and they're both modified by that phrase in the faith. And so in other words, real progress in the faith will result in genuine joy in the faith. Hey, those two things are connected, in other words. They go together. Progress in the faith, his spiritual maturity, along with this longing to be with Jesus, we can measure it also by our progress in joy in the faith. Hey, our bearing of that particular fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, right? So as we are increasing in spiritual maturity, our joy in our faith is also going to be increasing. Those two things are not separate. They're connected. Okay, when we say in the faith, we mean in the true gospel of Jesus Christ, okay, our relationship with the Lord Jesus. So our joy is tied up in our relationship with Him. You see that? Sometimes my joy is tied up in my relationship with my wife, or with our church family, or with my extended blood family. Okay? But my true joy, He needs to be tied up in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that progress is not disconnected from one another. And Paul says he wants to stay here on planet Earth for the progress and joy of the Philippians' faith, okay, for the sake of their progress, their joy in Christ. Do you remember the overall theme of why we're doing this, okay, in Philippians? It's for your joy in Christ, your joy in the gospel, okay, for your progressing, increasing joy in Him. This is why, folks, we should want to live. This is our purpose, for the sake of the spiritual growth of one another. Folks, it excites me when I think of the plans that we have, even the meeting that we're going to have after church today, and just the direction that we're moving in, and the Lord has laid in my heart, and just the things that I think about, sometimes individually with each of you, growing in Christ, okay, becoming more joyful in Him, impacting one another for God's glory, Christ becoming more and more your life, and other things of this world getting dimmer and dimmer and dimmer, that excites me. Okay, that makes me get up earlier. That makes me stay up later. Hey, sometimes it makes me take a nap for the glory of God too. It's tiring to think about that sometimes. But we have a common mission, okay, helping and influencing one another, okay, to see Jesus for all He is and want others to become joyful in that. Okay, in our relationship to grow with one another as our relationship with Christ is growing. Okay, there's joy in that, folks. There's hope. There's excitement. Hey, the Christian life is not this static, boring, just I'm going to church on Sunday, I'm going to this on Wednesday, I'm doing... No, it's a dynamic thing. It's a small taste, it should be, a small taste of heaven. Hey, fellowship runs deep, but we have to be running hard together after Christ. This is our purpose, folks. This is our reason for living. And I think these things are worth our heart's reflection this morning. So very briefly there, in verse 26, let me just tell you, because it sounds like Paul's saying, so that, this is the result, or purpose, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus. Yeah, your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus. First of all, that proud confidence, it means boasting in. Some translations say rejoicing in. And Paul's not saying to point the spotlight on himself. In the Greek, actually, Christ Jesus comes before me. And so some people say that a better rendering of that verse would be, so that your reason for boasting, okay, your reason for exulting, for taking joy, may abound in Christ Jesus in connection with me through my coming to you. Okay, let me say that one more time. He's saying to the Philippians, your reason for boasting, your reason for having any confidence, okay, for exulting, may abound in Christ Jesus in connection with me. In connection with me coming to you. And so it's the spotlight is clearly shining on Christ. Okay, Lord willing, He's released from prison so that He can continue to minister to them. Okay, and they'll boast ultimately in Jesus Christ, not Paul. All right? So with that, folks, let me ask you, along with W.E. Gladstone, what then? What are you living for? What is your purpose? And I pray that our hearts were stirred this morning to reflect on this wonderful, wonderful passage. And there's so much more that could be said. And I am, two Sundays from now, going to say more about to live as Christ. But why? Why should we want to live? If we're Christians, we've been saved by the blood of Christ. We believe the gospel, the beautiful, wonderful, life-saving gospel. Why are we living? Okay, I pray that this has reoriented our soul's direction, okay, our heart's affections. We should have a joyful anticipation for Christ being exalted. We should have a understanding of our win-win situation. We can't lose, folks, but we're here to bear fruit for Him. And then when we die, it's going to be even way better. And then our purpose, are purposeful, committed, a preference is to stay here because we're living out the greatest commandment. After loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, it's to love one another as ourself. And the best thing is for us to spiritually grow together. Hey, for our spiritual joy and progress in the faith to increase. That's why we're here. Hey, let's pray. Father, I praise you that you have not lied to us. You have not tried to fool us in any way or give us a trick questions or anything like that. God, there is no happiness or peace apart from you. God, if there was such a thing, you would have told us. But all true joy and peace and glory is by knowing you as our God, believing in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and resting in the promise. As we work hard for you, the promise of your words to the folks of Israel, that you will make known to them the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand are pleasures forever. God, help us to be faithful with this one shot in this life to have, to bear fruit for Jesus, to live for the sake of others' spiritual growth, and to let a lost world know about the wonderful Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.